Is being a member of a church just about tithing and having your name on the roster? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September is Connected to Christ, Why Membership Matters. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Connected to Christ costs $5.99 plus shipping and handling. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Connected to Christ, 1-800-325-3040. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. You hear this all the time. I'm spiritual, but I don't believe in organized religion. Christianity is, well, the most organized religion there is. It's likened by the Apostle Paul to a bunch of individual organs, an organism, a body, the body of Christ. In fact, not just likened to the body of Christ, he says the church is the body of Christ, and each person individually a member of it. What does it mean to be a member of the church? What does it mean to be a member of your local church? We're going to begin a series on congregational membership and talk about two types of membership. Pastor Peter Specker joins us on this Friday afternoon. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Munster, Indiana, and he's author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, Connected to Christ, Why Membership Matters. Peter, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks for having me.
How do you respond to someone who says, especially around the subject of church membership, I'm a spiritual person, maybe even they say, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe in organized religion?
Well, yeah, that comes up in the first chapter of the book, because it actually came up when I was a vicar. This is back in the 90s. Somebody wanted me to do a baptism, but they weren't Lutheran. They weren't really necessarily Christian. They were doing it to appease the Mexican grandparents of one of the couple, and so they wanted it to be a baptism, but they didn't want it to be all kind of churchy with Bible readings and stuff. And they said those very words. We're very spiritual people. They even added, we see beauty in all religions, but they just didn't believe in organized religion. And so I've been thinking about that a long time, and obviously it's become something of a cliche. I mean, I think probably everybody's heard somebody say, I'm a very spiritual person, but I don't believe in organized religion. For me, baptism comes into that, because the real key insight to Christianity, as maybe this is distinct from other religions, is that it is inherently organized. St. Paul uses the body of Christ imagery to say that we are all members of one body. So if you are a Christian, your faith is in an organized religion because God organized it. So you can't really have it both ways. As for I'm a spiritual person, what you have to do is look at that and say, well, that's just obviously part of the definition of a person. A human being is body and soul together. In the Bible, we'll talk about spirit or soul, and sometimes people use those things interchangeably, but everybody is a spiritual person. In the book, I make the point that you may as well say, I'm a biological person. You know, of course you are. If you're a spiritual person, what do you mean by saying that? That you are spiritually alive, that you are aware of spiritual things. And if you look at it biblically, especially for somebody who's claiming to be a Christian, you really have to say to be spiritually alive is to be connected to Christ by faith. And you can't be connected to Christ by faith without being connected to the body of Christ.
You talk about membership, and you necessarily divide it into two different kinds, of which church membership is kind of both. Let's start with the first one. You liken it to, say, like a collection of bricks that make up a wall. What kind of membership is that?
Right. This is talking about things that are essentially interchangeable. If you need to build a wall out of 100 bricks, you can have 150 bricks, and if one of them breaks, you just switch one out for the other one. They're basically interchangeable things. And a church can be like this when you say, okay, this church has 300 members. Well, some members move away, other members move in. And in one sense, your membership is just numerically how many people are members. And there's not a whole lot more to it than that. So that's a kind of membership that relies on the interchangeability of the members. the organic kind of membership is very different because it relies upon the sort of the interdependence of the members and the organs of a body give that. I mean, you can't have a person with three hearts and no kidneys, or, you know, two stomachs and no lungs or something like that. Each member contributes to the life of the whole and gets its life from the whole. And so those two types of membership are in a lot of things. You know, in one sense, football players are football players, and how many members are on your team? Well, okay, so there's 40 or 50 football players on a team. They're all members of the team. But you can't necessarily switch out the offensive lineman for the quarterback kind of thing. Use the example of a band in the book, too, that the bass drummer is not the same thing as the lead singer. So there's how many members in the band, but then also an organic relationship with those members. And I think in our context, people think of the church strictly, most of the time, in terms of the former kind, the interchangeable kind. It's just sort of like a fan club. You know, people who are fans of the Green Bay Packers might form a fan club, and, you know, there's 1,000 of them or 10,000 of them, and church is the same thing. It's like a Jesus fan club. And the point of the book is to start off is to say, no, it's not like that. It's the church is an organic kind of membership, that each individual believer is called to a relationship with the other believers in Christ that is not just an interchangeable one more person in the group.
And this isn't a kind of a category that you have applied artificially to the church. This is one that the Apostle Paul employs at great length, isn't it?
Right. I mean, you can do a very basic Bible study of St. Paul talking about the body of Christ, and, you know, there's major portions of chapters devoted to this. You know, you can't have the body member saying, well, I'm still going to be a body member, but I'm just not going to cooperate with the rest of the body. It doesn't work that way. And St. Paul even makes the point that, you know, when he says, you know, if the foot should say to the body or the eye should say to the body, because I am not a hand, I'm not part of the body, that doesn't make it less a part of the body. So what I guess the message is for people who, and this is, I would say mostly for people who have some connection to the church, maybe they grew up in the church or even were confirmed, but they've left the church. They're still Christians in their own minds, but they just don't want anything to do with the church. St. Paul is saying that's not an option. You are a member of the church by being a Christian. You're just not being a very good one because you are not working in concert with the other members. It's not a question of whether you want to be a member of the church. If you're a Christian, you are. Now, how are you going to express that or realize that or live into that? But it's not a question of whether you are going to be a member. That's been established by baptism and by faith.
So Paul also deals with, it seems hypothetical, but in pastoral practice, it hardly is hypothetical. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. You're talking there about one member, for whatever reason, cutting himself off from another or from the whole body.
Right.
How would you explain that?
Well, I think what people sometimes really neglect is the idea that it's a two-way street. The connection that you have with other people is their connection to you as well. So, and if you want to appeal to people, people today seem to be much more interested in how things practically affect other people. So there's an example in the book where, okay, let's say you decide not to go to church on a Sunday morning because you think for whatever reason you don't need whatever they're going to offer at church. Well, that decision doesn't just affect you. It affects everyone in your congregation. You are declaring that nobody else at that church needs me there or wants me there. And the fact of the matter is you're simply wrong about that. You're neglecting a connection that you have with other people that God gave you, that God declared about you, and saying, I don't need to live up to that. So it's an extremely narcissistic, sort of selfish idea that you can cut yourself off from the church and keep yourself intact. And like all selfish ideas, it ends up being self-destructive because you cut yourself off from the church And you don't leave yourself intact. You end up losing your life, like a body member cut off from the body doesn't stay alive.
What if it's less acrimonious, so to speak? It's just someone who neglects to gather together with other believers, still a member of the church, still at least kind of in their private thoughts, if not in their public confession, believing what Christians believe. They just are too lazy to go.
Right. And I mean, sin is sin. And I think, you know, the third commandment, like any other commandment, is, you know, shows us our sin first and foremost, because I think we've all been there where it just seems like sometimes this is more of a chore. I'm glad you talked about that, you know, with the Holy Spirit calling us, because one of the things that I had intended to put in this book, and I had in my notes, and then I don't know how I did it, but I completely neglected to put it in the final draft, was in the Catechism, it says that the Holy Spirit calls, gathers, and enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth. Well, everybody can see that resisting the Holy Spirit's call or enlightenment or sanctification is resisting the work of the Holy Spirit. What we have to remember is that refusing to be gathered is resisting the Holy Spirit. It's not only contrary to the third commandment by not holding preaching sacred and gladly hearing and learning it, but it's actively opposing the work of the Holy Spirit in your life by refusing to be gathered, which is what the Holy Spirit is trying to do with you.
So that is, would you classify it at least pastorally as resisting the work of the Holy Spirit?
Very much so. I would say, I mean, everybody's experienced the back and forth. You know, you can picture it like the little angel and the little devil on people's shoulders on Sunday morning. Should I sleep in? Should I go to church? I think everybody's experienced that at some point in their life. And you have to understand that God is on one side of that debate, and the sinful nature and Satan are on the other side of that debate. And the third commandment is still a commandment. It's not like it's an optional thing for Christians. We should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching in His Word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. So when we are absenting ourselves, when we're sort of treating participation in church with the community of believers as some sort of optional thing, I think we're very much not only sinning against the commandments, but resisting the Holy Spirit's work in our life.
Pastor Peter Speckert is our guest, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Munster, Indiana, and author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for September, Connected to Christ, Why Membership Matters. When we come back, the saying also goes, well, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in a garage makes you a car. He'll respond after this.
Christians should operate fully in the public square, and that includes by engaging with the media.
Molly Hemingway talking about her joint presentation at the 2017 Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And one of the things that they can do is encourage reporters to report things accurately and truthfully. They can express their opinions in letters to the editor and op-eds. And one of the things that's important is to just let people in the world know of the differences of opinion that are out there, that Christians don't share a lot of the secular thinking that is promulgated by the media. And so being bold and being able to stand up and simply speak truth in the public square, it's a powerful witness to others, and it's a service you can perform for your community and the country at large.
You can meet and hear Molly and Mark Hemingway making the case for Christians engaging the news media at our Fall Making the Case Conference, November 10th and 11th in Houston, Texas. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
This is Pastor Tyler Arnold at Christ Lutheran in Platte Woods, Kansas City, Missouri. We are privileged to serve our Lord in word and sacrament through the historic liturgies of the church. Do join us for divine service at 8 and 10:45 and adult Bible study and Sunday school at 9:30. Each Wednesday evening, we have Vespers at 7 p.m. Our address is 6700 Northwest 72nd Street, or call us at 816-741-0483. You can find us on the web at ChristLC.net. Come and be our guest at and with Christ.
Ever attended an Issues Etc. conference or any number of events that take place across the Synod and wondered why more people from your congregation aren't there? Then check out the special seminar package the CLCC is offering for the 500th anniversary. All you need so your circuit can prepare, promote, and present a seminar that will appeal to all the members of your congregation, provided for free by the CLCC. Just go to theclcc.org. theclcc.org and click on the blue box or check us out on Facebook.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
People are talking about the Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Lutheran FCU was created solely to serve LCMS workers, families, and entities, and proceeds benefit LCMS organizations. Lutheran FCU offers deposit accounts and loans and has service access at thousands of branches and ATMs nationwide. Lutheran FCU also offers members Christian-based lending advice for new loans and refinancing, minimal account fees, and superior personalized service. Check them out at LutheranFCU.org.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performancefitness618.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Peter Speckert is our guest, author of the book Connected to Christ, Why Membership Matters. We're talking about congregational membership, two types of membership, the beginning of our series on that subject. Peter, early in the conversation, you dealt with the objection, spiritual, but not a fan of organized religion. What about this variation of it? And that is, going to church doesn't make one a Christian any more than standing in a garage makes one a car.
Right. Well, I think that's kind of flipping the equation a little bit. I don't think anyone is saying that attending church makes you a Christian, as though if you capture somebody and drag them into a church, suddenly you have a Christian. It's kind of flipping it around. It's a logical fallacy. Christians will be in church. That doesn't mean everybody who is in a church is therefore a Christian. So I think that criticism is kind of imputing a false argument or a straw man on those who say going to church is important by saying that simply showing up, checking off that you were there, and staying for the minimum hour is what makes you a Christian. Nobody's saying that. We're not saying that going to church is all there is to being a Christian, but we're saying that there isn't less to being a Christian than going to church either.
So would it be safe to say that while going to church doesn't necessarily make one a Christian, there's no other way that Christians are made?
Sure, because the church is, I mean, if you understand the service, and chapter 3 of the book, or actually maybe it's chapter 2, I'm getting my chapters confused, is about the purpose of church, why you go, what you're actually showing up on Sunday for, and it's all about understanding how God is at work through the word and sacraments. That's how Christians are made. That's how people are connected to Christ, you know, which is CPH chose that title, which I thought was really was good, is that the word and sacraments connect you to Christ where the Holy Spirit creates faith. So Christians who have that, that's where they go, and that's what they find there. I think a lot of times people kind of treat Christianity as a private philosophy or as a set of personal opinions, because that way it's non-confrontational. The book starts off by talking about how people don't like to be formally identified with a group because you can suffer in your reputation. You know, you're one of those people who do this. Well, no, I'm not. You know, I think that's one of the reasons why people don't like to be a part of an organized religion, is because they think that they're sharing a reputation with it. But even so, Christianity is not sort of a personal, private, me and Jesus kind of thing, and now it maybe is a pick-me-up or a boost if I get together with other people who are like-minded about Jesus. That's not what it is. It's an inherently corporate religion or phenomenon, or if you don't like the word religion, it's a unique thing in that it's inherently corporate. And in our culture, the default setting for people's views of Christianity and their faith is that it's personal and private. And Christianity, if you just, like we talked about with St. Paul and the body metaphor, or the bride of Christ language from Ephesians and Revelation and so forth, it's not just a personal, private, me and Jesus kind of thing. The church is part and parcel of the Christian religion. It's the Christ and the church together.
Then to extend or to go with Paul as he extends the metaphor, he talks about how all these individual members, while they are unique in themselves, they are nonetheless knit together into one body. That's where their unity is found, in the head that is Christ. And they, and I want you to talk about this, they work together. They not only cooperate, they coordinate,
right,
just as in a body.
Exactly. And that's one of the things that you can't do on your own. People can debate what exact structure of a congregation or a parish or a diocese or whatever is the best for organizing the church, but it is organized. And, the members of a body, the example I use in the book is what many people say is the hardest thing to do in all of professional sports, which is to hit a baseball. Every single member of your body, from your eyes to your wrist to your hips to your feet to, your shoulders, everything has to work in perfect concert with one another for the batter to hit the ball. And if the eyes say, nuts to this, I don't want to play baseball, well, then the hands can't play baseball either, and neither can the hips, and neither can the, because they all have to play for the game to be played. And the corollary to that is that the individual members get their life from the body, just as the body gets its life from the individual members. So the other example, and maybe we even talked about this a few months ago when the book was first coming out, but you say in there, wiggle your thumb. And if you can wiggle your thumb, it means that your thumb has a relationship with your head, that when your brain tells your thumb to move, it moves. But your thumb doesn't have that relationship to your head apart from its relationship to your wrist and your hand and your elbow and your nerves and your veins and all of that. So if you chop the thumb off your hand, you've also chopped it off from your head. It no longer moves when your brain tells it to. So your thumb's oneness with the head is also your thumb's oneness with the rest of your body, because it's a symbiotic thing. The life of the body and the life of the members, they get it from each other.
You are talk a bit about the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ and of Christianity in relationship to the person who says, well, I'm spiritual. Even as you mentioned earlier in our conversation, people saying, well, I see beauty in all religions, but Christianity isn't just one among many, is it?
Right. And that's the big scandal or stumbling block that's always been there, from the earliest days of just even the Old Testament. You can go through with Ahab and Jezebel, and Jezebel has a very enlightened, tolerant solution. We'll just have both religions, and that'll be fine. Well, the prophets say, no, you can't do that. And it's really important why, and I quote G.K. Chesterton in there, who says that the world very once nearly died of broad-mindedness and the brotherhood of all religions, because if God had ever allowed himself to be a part of a pantheon of pagan gods, then it would have disappeared along with worship of the pagan gods. So Christianity from the Old Testament to the New Testament, I mean, when you see Jesus at his most sort of controversial, where he doesn't seem like the sweet and gentle person, but he's really being harsh with the Pharisees or something, he's saying, look, this is it, and what you have is not it. And in the New Testament, throughout the Reformation era, people have always struggled with Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And that's a scandal. People say, well, I'm fine with Jesus, but how can you say that everybody else is so terrible and wrong? And again, it's a straw man argument. Nobody is saying that there's no beauty in other religions. Sure, you can look at a Hindu temple and say, well, there's some beauty there. There's that's tapping into some sense of the transcendent. I mean, nobody is saying everything else is just ugly and worthless. They're saying this is what God has revealed. And, there is no other way to the Father but through this revelation. And then the other objection, of course, is, well, that's not fair, because why did he reveal it to you and not to somebody else? And the answer to that, I think, is, well, I'm revealing it to you right now. So, well, what about the person who never heard? You know, and even St. Paul in Romans 9 has to say, well, you know what? We'll let God answer for himself on that. The biggest, I guess, thing you have to overcome, and maybe this requires some humility on Christians' part too, is to say, you don't have to know everything to know some things. You don't have to have an answer to every question anyone has about why God did what he did in order to rest on what he did in fact reveal. So I think sometimes Christians overstate their case by saying, well, if you just read the Bible, every answer is in there. Not necessarily. You know, why is God allowing a hurricane to threaten Florida today? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. I can't give you an answer to that question. And we do have to be willing to say, I don't know, to some of those questions that people have. But we also have to be able to acknowledge that their objection that, well, if God is that way, then how come this, isn't really a valid argument, because it assumes that everything would make sense to us if God were really God.
We're beginning a series on congregational membership today. Two types of membership. Pastor Peter Speckard, author of the book Connected to Christ, Why Membership Matters, is our guest.
Creo en Dios Padre Todopoderoso. Millones confesan los credos cada semana. ¿Pero por qué? Aprende más sobre los credos cristianos y las confesiones luteranas este mes en The Lutheran Witness. Recibe 6 ediciones de la revista principal de la Iglesia Luterana Sínodo de Missouri para $6.99 por visitar acph.org/trylutheranwitness. The Lutheran Witness, interpretando a un mundo contemporáneo desde una perspectiva cristiana.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's our series on congregational membership beginning today. Two types of membership. Pastor Peter Speckard is our guest, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Munster, Indiana, and author of the Issues Etc. book of the month for September, Connected to Christ, Why Membership Matters. Pastor Speckard, before the break, you were talking about the exclusive claims of Christianity. Someone might object to it, saying, look, well, that means Christians are just like Muslims. If they were given the opportunity, they'd coerce people into becoming Christian, and they'd justify it by saying, well, it's for their own good. We're saving them, after all. How do you respond?
Well, for one thing, you can't coerce somebody to be a Christian. I think most Christians would view that as a logical impossibility. You can forcibly, you know, make countries or cultures teach things in their schools, or you can forbid things. And in the past, I think there has been efforts in those respects, you know, within the church to say, all right, we're just going to let anyone learn anything else. Today, I think there aren't really any Christians out there saying that we are going to forcibly convert anyone to Christianity, because it kind of flies in the face of Christian doctrine of what the work of the Holy Spirit is. But it's not comparable to Islam in multiple ways. One is that Islam lacks that organic sense of membership altogether. It has the numerical sense of membership, but there is no body of Christ equivalent in Islam. There's no, we are members of the body of Muhammad, or we are, you know, Allah can't have a body in Islam. Christ very much is an incarnate Christ. So in that sense, they're opposite types of phenomenon. But in terms of trying to conquer the world, yeah, I mean, Christian efforts to evangelize the world and to take missionaries to the four corners of the earth have all been done by sinners. They've all been the Holy Spirit working through fallen fragile earthen vessels, and yes, there's been terrible things done, but that's a totally different thing than trying to subdue the world, where in Islam, it's not so much a question of what you believe, it's just a question of whether you will recognize. So you can believe whatever you want, as long as you behave in a way as though Islam is true. So there's a superficial similarity that masks an almost opposite reality. I think J.R.R. Tolkien would say that, the orcs once were elves. And yeah, a lot of things alike about them, but in a sense, they're very opposite.
So you said earlier that that this kind of membership that we have with one another is necessarily corporate. How someone might say, okay, if we're talking about Christianity necessarily being as a part of its essence and its institution being an organized religion, how organized and that interdependent relationship, how is that shaped given the obvious variety of opinion about how churches ought to be organized, congregations?
Right. Historically, there's been Orthodox and Catholic and various kinds of Protestant. There's not a really super clear biblical prescription apart from the congregation. We know that we are to congregate with, what St. Paul calls the overseer or, the pastor, whatever. So a congregation is kind of the at least the minimum. And then whether there are superstructures over that has been a matter of big debate. But again, theoretically, you can be a Christian without participating in a congregation. If you are living on an island somewhere all by yourself, that doesn't mean that you can't be saved or you can't be a Christian. The question is, why would you choose that if you didn't have to? Another analogy that's commonly used is the idea of a church family. If you were 5 years old and your parents had another baby, you weren't in a position to choose whether or not you wanted to be an older brother or sister. You just were. But you were in a position to choose, to a certain degree, whether you were going to be a good brother or sister or not. So as a Christian, as people who call upon God as Father and who are therefore brothers and sisters, we are brothers and sisters. So how can we best realize that? And it's not by keeping separate from each other, not gathering together, not working together. So again, I'm not trying to make the case that if somebody isn't formally on the membership roster of a congregation, they can't be saved. I'm trying to say, why would they not want to be? How is refusing to participate realizing your faith in a way that participating doesn't? And it really, if you think about it in those terms, it doesn't hold water to say I'm going to remain separate.
Finally, then, if you would talk about membership in a church as a public profession of faith, as a confession before the world.
Right, exactly. Because when you talk to people who are outside of the church, they'll say, well, there's so many churches. There's like 10 churches right in my neighborhood. How do I know which one is right? And that is a tremendous scandal that I think the church has to take seriously, and especially this 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Outward, sort of visible divisions in the church where somebody who is a non-Christian can look and say they are not united, they are not unified, they have to have two different buildings on the same block. That is a scandal, and that shouldn't be, and that is actually something that compromises our witness to the world. But the corollary to that is then, if and when you are going to choose a church, there's really only one criteria you need to use, and it's not which has the most comfortable seats, who has the most dynamic preacher, the best praise band, or whatever, beautiful spires or an organ. You're only looking for the confession of faith. Where is the word and sacrament, the proclamation of Christ? Is it according to the scriptures and God's revelation? And whether that's the most beautiful building or the ugliest building or the most popular place or the most deserted place, that's where you go. If the divisions of the confession of the church are a scandal, which is true, and that the church really needs to acknowledge that that is true in the eyes of the world, then the corollary to that is that what matters about choosing a church is the truth of its confession. What is believed, taught, and confessed in this place? That question is how somebody should choose a church.
Pastor Peter Speckard is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Munster, Indiana. He's author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Connected to Christ, Why Membership Matters. You'll find this book on every page of our website, issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House and ask for Connected to Christ, Why Membership Matters, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Next time, in part two of our series on congregational membership, we'll talk with Pastor Speckard about the purpose of the church. Peter, thank you very much.
Thank you.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time talking about Democrats and a religious litmus test. There were a couple of nominees for a federal appeals court that appeared before Senate committee, and I think three senators, including, Al Franken, Dianne Feinstein, and Dick Durbin, all asked questions related to the nominees' religious views, some more in-depth, some only alluded to them as dogmas, but why is that a concern that our senators would be searching out information on a federal court nominee's religious views? We'll talk about that with David Harsanyi of The Federalist after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Children are a heritage from the Lord, but what of those who've not been given the gift of a child? The cross of barrenness affects not only childless couples, it affects the family, friends, and pastors who love and care for them. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm partnering with Emmanuel Press to publish the second edition of my book, He Remembers the Barren, a story about the hope and contentment found only in Christ, no matter the cross we bear. Visit emmanuelpress.us to learn more. emmanuelpress.us.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.